Good morning. Glad to be back. Tina and I have spent the last 3 weeks in Virginia, and I actually got to preach the last two Sundays at our little church in Virginia, so I'm getting accustomed to this. Getting back to practice law is going to be tricky. My goal this morning is pretty simple. I want to encourage and inspire you to take on this year as a New Year's resolution, actually sub A of your resolution, because you only allowed one resolution, sub A of Dave's New Year resolution, the most exciting, challenging, but rewarding project that you can imagine. The concept is simple, but the execution is pretty challenging. But the reward is priceless. In fact, it's eternal. And I'm talking about family devotions. I'm talking about you and your family getting together on a regular basis to read the Bible and to pray together in a way that's appropriate for your family, age-wise and schedule-wise. And that's my whole goal for today. First, I'm going to give you a little bit of a biblical background and basis for family devotions. Then I'm going to have two fathers in our congregation share how they do family devotions here in Orange County in the year 2012 and 13. And then I'm going to give you a few other examples of different families at different stages in their growth. And then I'm going to give you some final observations. And then at the end, we're going to bolt the doors, and every family is going to stand up and commit to do family devotions every day of the year for the next 10 years. Just kidding. So let's look first of all at Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we read this morning. The only problem with this new church here is they've taken away my ability to use an overhead projector, which they told me was out of style anyway, but I've been using it faithfully here. Let's read these verses together if we can. Hear, O Israel. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. It's new technology, man. I've got to work with me here. That's a very well-known verse that Dan read the whole section to us earlier. But that was Moses talking to the children of Israel as they were on the east side of the River Jordan about to go into the promised land. And he regave them the law that God had given them at Mount Sinai, particularly the 613 commandments, the tabernacle, the priesthood, and the sacrifices. And then he told them, this is your spiritual constitution, nation of Israel. This is the standards by which you are to live. This is God's will, God's way for your life. And I want you to impress them upon your hearts and teach them to your children. Teach them all the time to your children. When you sit at the house, when you walk along the way, whatever you do, I want you to do that. And that's picked up by all of the men of God in the Old Testament. Joshua picked up on this and said, you know, you're to remind the children, your children constantly what these stones are for when they crossed over the River Jordan. They're to remind them of the law as they announced it on the different mountains going back and forth. And Joshua ended up by saying those great words, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The second verse I want us to have a look at here is this one in Proverbs 22, verse 6. And since you're reading so well, let's go ahead and read this one too. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a great verse from Proverbs. Some people think it's a promise, and it may be a promise. If it's not a promise, it's definitely a wise observation that those who are taught God's word as they're growing up by their parents will normally follow that when they get to adults and when they are older. So whether it's a promise or whether it's just a wise observation of how it normally works, clearly the idea there is that we are to train up our children in God's way and the way they should go. And normally and naturally, that'll mean that they will follow the Lord, particularly when they're old. Because the proof of the pudding comes when your children turn about 40 or 45. It's easy to make them obey when they're 7, or at least relatively easily. The third one I want to show you this morning is my text for this morning, which is this great verse out of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. If you could just leave that verse up there for a second, if we can. This is a terrific verse. First of all, it starts out with fathers. So this is addressed particularly to fathers. And this is quite significant, because in verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 6, where Paul has encouraged children to obey their parents, he had used the word for parents. But here he changes it, and he uses a word for fathers, pateros, from which we obviously get the word paternal and so on. So this is addressed particularly to fathers in the context of parents, but particularly to fathers. It's addressed to fathers in relationship to their children. The word for children here is the Greek word in the original that talks about children that are still dependent upon their families. And that's children who are still living at home. It's a more general word for children. So children living at home, our application would be, in, you know, probably children up to the age of 18 or so. The first half of the verse, which I'm not going to speak on, it says, don't exasperate your children. And there's a lot of debate as to what that means. It probably means don't exasperate your children by neglecting to give them any instruction as to how to cope with life or how to live. And on the other hand, it may also include don't exasperate your children by being overly harsh, overly having too high standards, and just exasperating them. But the second half of the verse is one I want to focus on for a second here. Fathers, bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The word bring them up is a word for nurture. Earlier in chapter 5, the same word is translated care. Care for them, nurture them, bring them up. And it has the idea of effort, planning, determination, but also the idea of gentleness, that you do it in a gentle and a caring way. The next important word there is bring them up in the training of the Lord. Training here is the word paideia, from which we get the word pedagogy and words like that. It's a general word for teaching, and has a particular emphasis on discipline. Teaching in a general sense with a particular emphasis on disciplining your children. Always has the idea of discipline in the background of that word. And then the next word, which is probably the most important for us this morning here, instruction. Fathers, nurture your children in the education with discipline and instruction. This word for instruction, nouthesia, is made up of two Greek words. The one is nous, which means mind, and the other is tithemi, which means put in. That's a pretty simple word. Put in the mind. And it was used particularly of verbal instruction. That fathers, bring your children up by educating them with some discipline, but particularly putting in their mind the things of the Lord. And then the final phrase there, of the Lord, is probably source, talking about where this training and instruction comes from. It comes from God. And everything we know about God, of course, comes from the Bible. So This verse is pretty clear to me. It sets forth so clearly the way God wants to communicate to our children His truths, and that's through the parents and particularly through the father. It's the father's responsibility, supported obviously by the wife, to make this happen. And that's quite interesting because, as some of you know, the Sunday school is not something we've always had since the first century. In about the late 1700s, a fellow by the name of Robert Raikes sort of introduced Sunday schools to England. And when they first came over to America in the early 1800s, many of the pastors and elders and leaders of the church rejected Sunday school because they said, if we start having Sunday school, the parents and the fathers are going to outsource training their children to the Sunday school. Fortunately, of course, that never happened. Sunday school and youth group are meant to be complementary to what we're doing in the house. A couple of years ago, I can't remember exactly when it was, I got a chance to preach here at our church, and I was speaking on prayer. And during that time, I shared with you how Tina and I did family devotions with our three boys as we were raising them primarily in Texas and then over here in Harborview Homes. But I'm not going to do that again today because all of you, of course, have memorized that and you've got it all down cold. But this morning, instead, I've asked two guys, Dan McGrew and Sean Sheward, to share with us how they have been doing family devotions for their families here in 2012. So we'll start with Dan.
Well, good morning. Thanks, Brian. Brian asked me to speak this morning. We're touching on new beginnings and how important it is for family devotions. He also told me to wear a coat. Just kidding. No. Well, I wanted to talk a little bit about what led me to incorporate these things in my family. First off, we do have the call that Brian's been speaking of. Fathers are commanded, prescribed, that we must teach our children for God. But I had a problem in that I didn't really have a good example. I was raised in a non-Christian home, as was my wife. A little bit about my family first. My wife, Dana, and I've got a 15-year-old son named Ian and a 10-year-old daughter named Aubrey. So I was not raised with an example, no Christian upbringing. So I didn't really know how this would go. And by struggling around, I found that there's all these self-help books and family devotion books. None of them worked for me. So I would start and stop. And this would create a little bit of confusion in the family, a little bit of conflict with my wife, who wanted the best for our family, and rightfully so, because I wasn't doing my job. So many times at night, I was too tired. I wanted to watch sports or do my hobby, whatever it would be. Also, at every time it seemed to go real bad when we started the devotions, the children would go sideways, and I didn't know quite what to do with that. Plus, the material wasn't quite right between the five-year age difference between the two children. So, what was my solution? You know, a while back, when a year and a half ago, or whenever it was that Brian spoke about how he and his three boys and Tina did it, a light bulb clicked on for me, and I said, I think I want to try this. So I took his challenge, and I made it my own, a little bit different, and here's how it works in the McGrew household. Every school day, I get up with the kids. We get breakfast on the table. My wife helps with breakfast. We sit down to eat about 6:45, and we read maybe a chapter of the Bible, maybe a half, maybe just one single passage, depending on how thick it is. And then we talk about it a little bit, and I do a slight commentary or explanation, not real in-depth. The idea is just to give them the word. So We talk about how it applies, what's happening in our daily lives, and then we pray. We pray for the day, whatever the problems are currently for that day, tests, problems with one of the girls at school or boys at school. We skip weekends. We skip vacations and summer breaks. Just over a year ago, we started in the book of Matthew and working through the New Testament. We're now in the book of the Hebrews. Looking forward to the Old Testament as we get started. I know there'll be some tough sledding through that, but we'll go through it because the Lord of the Word does amazing things, so we know it'll get in our heart. As we work through the Bible methodically, it's pretty amazing at how relevant certain passages are to what's going on every day in our lives. The Holy Spirit moves in that way to where you think, "How I couldn't have planned it better." So, it sounds easy, and it is, but don't always think things go perfect. There are a lot of days when the children aren't really engaged, when they're just there, but we do it. We go through it. It's the discipline of the process of doing it and reading the Word. That's what's important. So what has it meant to us in our family? One, it helps me fulfill my calling. I feel better about that because I really struggled for a while. Second, it brings harmony in the family with my wife. She's loving seeing our children getting the Word and me doing what I'm supposed to do. My children look forward to our breakfast meetings and our readings, and I know they're learning. I see it every day. I, too, am in the Word as I prepare for the more difficult passages. I read ahead and stay on top of what's going on. I feel better knowing that Ian and Aubrey are seeing me read the Bible every day because I'm setting that legacy. I'm beginning a heritage for them to see and to carry on into their family. So before I pass it off to Sean, and you can hear what he does in his family, I want to personally challenge each of the men in the room that aren't doing devotionals to take Brian's challenge today and just give this a try. It is not hard. It doesn't take a PhD. You don't have to know Greek like Brian. It's amazing what God will do through your family this way. Thank you.
Terrific. Thank you, Dan. And Brian, thanks for the opportunity to share the Sheward family routine, which is very similar to the McGrew family routine. We've enjoyed our family routine of Bible study and discussions and prayer requests, for about 2 years since Brian's sermon's last Bolt the Doors commitment session. And like Dan, I felt that a calling. I felt that was something I wanted to give a shot. Each of us in our family had been doing our own thing, Bible studies, a couple's Bible study, overflow, junior high ministry, Sunday school before that, and the kids go to a Christian school. So each one of us were, I felt, in the Word. But as Brian said, that wasn't the right way to do it, that I had a responsibility and I had to take up that mantle of leadership in our family. And Brian's devotional practical example was something good. Like Dan, Leanne and I had tried various things, and none of them had quite stuck. And so we, after the sermon, I talked with Leanne, and it was an easy, great, let's give this a shot. I want to share with you the amazing fruit that God's provided and from this process. And I want to encourage, like Dan, encourage any of you fathers who are looking for a rhythm, something to get into, a devotional rhythm, to maybe give this a try. Our rhythm, our routine is customized to our family. We're Ashley and Brett, our children, attend the same school, so we've all got to be out of the house at the same time. I'm more of a morning person, so I suggested we do it in the morning. Leanne, who's not a morning person, was okay with that and agreed to get up a little earlier and work on getting breakfast ready for us. And so our routine is 7 a.m. every morning. We're dressed and ready to go down at the table. And like many of you, we're blessed with an overhead alarm clock from John Wayne Airport to let us know when 7 a.m. occurs. So our rule is if you hear the planes and you're not seated, you're late. So get to the table. It's very helpful. And like Dan, it's Monday through Friday during the school year. If I've got a meeting in the morning, we don't do it. We don't do it on the weekends. We don't do it during the summer. We started out with the New Testament, and we're reading it slowly and methodically. We're up to John chapter 18, verse 28. And again, we'd read a paragraph or two or an NIV section and then discuss it. And Leanne and I are constantly amazed, like Dan mentioned, that how many times God provides great message that matches just with what's going on in one or more of our lives. And we get a chance sometimes to talk about some deeper things that that the Word provides. I'll give you an example. One of the things that we've talked about recently comes from John 14, verse 17. Jesus, at this point, is praying for his disciples and eventually for all of us believers. And he says, quote, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world." So with an eighth grade daughter who knows probably everything there is to know about Justin Bieber and One Direction and all these actors I've never heard of, and a seventh grade son who's an avid sports fan and follows all these professional athletes, they're well aware of what the world is promoting. It's money, it's power, it's fame, it's Twitter followers or whatever. And every morning, you know, that gave us an opportunity, Leanne and I, to speak into them, into what our family, what we believers value and what we have, which is the hope of the glory of God, which is eternal salvation, which is peace with God, and how that's infinitely better, but diametrically opposed to what the world is offering and what the world promotes. And so we get a chance to really assess that and talk about it honestly and say, do you really believe that? Do we really believe that? Are we really modeling that? It's been incredibly, incredibly fruitful. And I have to say, too, that there are times when I'm not doing a great job, when I bungle a message, and Leanne's there to say, honey, I think you meant this, right? So it's great to have a partner who's with you. And again, it's not all the leadership is on us as fathers, but a supportive spouse is amazing. And Leanne's been that. She also encouraged us to consider doing prayer requests as part of our routine. And so we do a daily prayer request. We go around the table and ask what's on our prayer request. And one of us, usually me, prays for all of us. And that's been an amazing, amazing blessing. It gives us an opportunity at the end of the day to not ask, hey, how was your day? But to say, hey, how's that relationship going? Or how's that test go? Or, hey, Dad, you had a big meeting today, how'd that go? Which has brought me closer to our family. I know, as selfishly as a parent, I get to see what's on my kids' hearts at that point in day where their anxieties are kind of at their peak right before school. So I know my kids better. And I asked everybody to kind of write something down about this, and Ashley wrote a couple things I'd like to share about our daily routine. And she says, I like it because it's the best way to start off the day. And I get to hear about what my family prayer needs prayer for. It seems simple, but the impact on my life is pretty big. The words of numerous verses come to my mind throughout the day, helping me make decisions. And that's what it's all about. I mean, as a parent, as a believer, as, you know, encouraged by these verses that we've talked about, you know, in the words of kids, it's working. And like Dan said, I'm not perfect. There are a couple days, you know, I'll drop the ball. We won't do it a couple, 3 days, but the cumulative effect is amazing. So I just want to encourage each of you fathers, anybody who's interested in doing this, to give this a try. It's easy. It's flexible. It can work around your family schedule, and it's incredibly fruitful. And it's a great way to establish or reinforce a spiritual legacy or a heritage of Christianity. Thank you.
Wasn't that great? Different people have the different schedules. Our oldest son, Paul, now has three children. He and Joanne have three children. They live in Virginia, which is why we spend so much time there. And they've been doing this for the last couple of years. Their oldest one is, their children are 12, 8, and 7, 12, 8, and 6 now. And that they also struggle. They started about 2 years ago to do the same system, which is pretty much what we did when Tina and I were raising the boys. We always did mornings because our kids played sport and all kinds of stuff. Evenings just didn't work for us on a regular basis. they have an extra challenge. There's always a schedule challenge. Those of you who live in Newport Beach don't know this, but the rest of the world, kids go to school on a yellow school bus. I don't know if you know that, but that's how it works out. Anyway, most school districts are poor, so they have one set of buses that goes around twice. And it never works right for family devotions because Lexi gets picked up at 7:15, but Luke and Sammy get picked up at 8 o'clock. And we protested that to explain family. No, that's just the way it works. So you got to figure that out. Well, how do you make that work? Well, the way Paul and them do it is that Lexi has to be dressed and ready for school at 5 to 7. The other kids come down in their pajamas at 5 to 7. Then they do their devotions, fairly similar to what these guys were talking about, how we used to do it. And then at 7:15, Lexi takes off and catches the bus, and the other kids go upstairs and get changed and brush their teeth and get ready for school. So there are schedule things that you have to work around. When we raised the boys in Texas, we had yellow school buses as well. And the way we resolved it is I was took to school whoever had the most difficult schedule. So usually the one that had the earliest bus in the morning, I used to take. So that's another way. The other thing, Paul, the other two things I learned from my son Paul, which they only do it 4 days a week. He says, Dad, Fridays, we got to sleep in. You don't have to be perfect at this. He said, we only do it 4 days a week. And then we were talking about it at Christmas time. I was talking to the family, and Lexi was there, and we were talking, and I said, well, now how are you guys doing it? And she said, well, Grandpa, to be honest with you, our first year was pretty much a failure. She said, we really tried. Dad really tried. But Sammy was in kindergarten, and we couldn't get her up in time. And then this happened, and that happened, and this didn't really work. But the last year, we've got it down now. Now we've got it down. 4 days a week. We skip. This whole idea of skipping vacations, skipping weekends and stuff is not actually written in the Bible. But that's how we did it. And that's how we walk doing this hard. Because if you set your bar too high, it becomes too hard to do. Clearly, the sweet spot is between ages about, really between first grade and 12th grade. That's the sweet spot where you really can put into the mind of children what's, God's way, and these things really work well. And that gives you, even with the older kids, you may not start or fourth, it gives you 6, 8, 10 years of doing this. So Anna was never really threatened by the biology teacher or the science teacher. He had them 1 hour a day for a semester. I had them for 18 years. So now let me talk to you a little bit about preschool and early grades. Preschool and early grades is really important. It's a lot more difficult in some ways, easier in other ways. But we have a help here. Amber, our director of Sunday School and Children's Ministry, has done two really helpful things to help you with family devotions. The one thing is that you can pick up after your classes here, I understand, a handout that helps you to go over with your children during the week what they've been studying on Sundays. The second thing that she does for toddlers, preschool, and the early ages is if you go to our website, gracefellowshipchurch.org, and you click on to Children's Ministries, and you go down there, about halfway on the page, it says, if you click on this house, you can get a magazine. And it comes online, and that magazine has a lot of helpful hints on how to do family devotions or how to help kids who are in the younger ages learn about God and His Word. And those are two very helpful helpful things that Amber has done. Then you have the empty nesters. And Tina and I have been empty nesters for about 15 years now. So what do we do? Well, the kids are gone. So what do we do? Well, what Tina and I do is we pray together every morning. And the way it works in our, and again, some people are evening people. We're morning people. When you got kids that play sport and do all that kind of stuff, it's really hard to make it work at night. But some people can. And if that works for your schedule, that probably makes sense. But for Tina and I, we do it in the morning. I'm an early morning person, so I get up 5:30 at the latest. I do my Bible study and Bible reading and stuff. And then Tina gets up about 6:20, fixes me coffee, and then we go into the little living room off our bedroom there, and we have a time of prayer. I usually share with her what I've been studying that morning, and then we pray. We pray particularly for our children. We pray, and you know, as your family grows and gets extended, you have more and more people to pray for. You know, we have 3 sons, 2 daughter-in-laws, 1 fiancé, 4 grandchildren. We have 1 elderly mother, and we have several siblings. And so there's lots of people to pray for with all kinds of specific needs. And we pray for really specific needs for them. But in addition to that, we also always want to remember that yes, we want them to do well on their test. Yes, we want our boys to be able to provide well for their families. Yes, we want our grandchildren to make the teams and do all those kinds of things that is cool. But what we really want is them to become men and women of God. And so we always pray that prayer in Colossians chapter 1 that Paul prayed, that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom, so that they may live lives worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, developing endurance and patience, and giving thanks to the Father who has delivered them and given them this great eternal life. So you need to keep it balanced on the prayers. And we found that's very important. It's also a pretty cool thing because Tina is our communications person, so we'll pray in the morning. Then when I come home at night, then we sit outside on the porch and talk about the day. I always ask questions. Well, how did Lexi's test go? How did Joanne do? Someone went to the hospital. How did this happen? So it keeps you connected in there. And the greatest thing we can do for our children and grandchildren as parents and grandparents is to pray for them. I promise you, they won't let you name their children. I thought Brian would be a great name, but we ended up with Luke. They also don't ask your advice as often as you'd like them to, but you can always pray for them. So that's the way that we do it. Let me make some observations here while we finish here. Family Devotions is a long-term program. It's an 18-year program. You don't have to succeed on day one, but at the end of 18 years, I think this is our goal. At the end of 18 years, when our children leave our home, we want them to understand who God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We want them to understand that salvation is a free gift of God. It cannot be earned. We want them to understand that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, died on the cross in our place for our sins. We want them to understand the significance of the resurrection and why it's so important to us. We want them to understand that it's the Holy Spirit who gives life to us. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us and guides us and directs us and leads us. We can't live this life without Him. We want them to understand that Jesus Christ is coming again one day. And when He comes, He's going to give us resurrection bodies, and we're going to spend eternity with them in the new heaven and the new earth. We want them to learn to treasure God above all else in their lives. We want them to understand that the church is the place where you grow. That's the place where you get equipped, where you love people, where you share with people, where you witness through the church out to the community. They need to know those things before they go to college. Because even if they go to a terrific university like the University of Texas, it's a shark tank out there, guys. It's a shark tank out there. They've got to be equipped and prepared, and it's an 18-year program. We found, just like everyone, like many of the other guys, that we went through a bunch of failures early on when the boys were young. I had three boys with these wild African genes in them, so crafts and role play just didn't work in our program. We just couldn't get there. However, now we've got some granddaughters. I noticed that Tina does some crafts with them, and it may work with them, so I don't know how that works. We found, though, that the sine qua non is that you've got to get your kids in touch with the Word of God and praying. So that's why the simple way of just reading every morning made sense to us. Get them in the Word. There's some very good devotional guides out there. There's some actually terrific ones out there. We found, though, that make sure that you keep them in the Word. Fathers make the program happen, but it doesn't work without the wives. The wives are the oil that makes the thing work, but dads have to make it happen. I had three boys. So I used to go in the morning, wakey, wakey, rise and shine. Swing those legs, swing those legs. And the boys, of course, laugh about this now when we get together. Swing those legs because dad's going to make it happen. You know, Tina would go in there, please, boys, would you like to please get up? It doesn't work. Up, now. So dads have to make it work. Dads have to lead. They have to do it. But it doesn't work without the wives. It's totally a team effort. Totally a team effort. And important commitment to make together. Fathers, we have four basic priorities. Remember the four P's? We're the provider, the protector, the pastor, and the prototype for our family. And this obviously has to do with us being the pastor, but also the prototype. Because when you read the Bible to the kids on a regular basis, there's a problem. You've got to live it. It's hard to read a verse in the morning about being gentle or something like that and then behave in an improper way. So it's a built-in accountability for parents at the same time. Expect difficulty. It's not, I know these guys said it's easy, but it's simple. It's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. But you got to stay the course. You got to stay with the program. If you have a failure, don't give it up. Just start again next week. Because you've got 18 years to figure this thing out. And if your kids are now 10 or 12, you still got another 6 or 8 years to figure out how to make this happen. Expect difficulty, expect some failures. And adapt it to your family and to your schedule and to the age of your children. You know, I've thought about this. If I'd had to work up in Los Angeles where I had to leave the house, for instance, at 5 o'clock every morning, I'm sure we would have figured out a way to have our devotions at the evening. We would have just carved out a way to make it happen. So sometimes you just have to adapt to your particular schedule and to your particular children. You can do it. Doubting God is the surest way to fail. When Goliath came to the Israelites, the soldiers all thought, he's so big, we can never kill him. When David saw him, he thought, he's so big, I can't miss. This is a big task. It's like eating an elephant. You do it one step at a time. How do I motivate you to do this? Well, there's lots of tried and true ways to help people do this. One way it can make you feel guilty. Are you doing family devotions? But guilt only lasts till about Tuesday, if we're lucky. The other way I can make you do it, I can appeal to your manhood. Are you men? Can you make your children? That doesn't work either. The third way, of course, is emotion. I remember when I was at school one time way back, I used to sell Encyclopedia Britannica during the summer to put myself through school and the family. And after we'd finished our morning meetings, we'd go off to sell the books. They'd make us all stand up and say, the people want the books. The people want the books. So I guess I could make you stand up and say, the children want devotions. The children want devotions. That may last till Wednesday. No, the only real motivation is God's grace You know, God has saved us by his grace. He's changed our lives, and we want to communicate that to our children. We want to create a legacy. We want children who follow Christ. You know, I practice law and I've had a pretty good practice. We do all these different things, and you run races and you play golf and you do all these cool things. But none of those really count for diddly at the end of the day. The only thing that really counts at the end of the day is, how's your family doing? Are they following Christ? Are their children following Christ? And real good news that, you know, all three of our grandkids have made their initial decision to trust Christ, which is really cool. And they always call us after they do it. And we do a Skype. Well, this last time we did a Skype with Sammy, which is really cool. That's what counts. Everything else doesn't count. One last thing. You can't do this on your own. Can't do this on your own. The story is told of a woodsman who came into town out of the woods for supplies. He was in need of several items, including a new axe. On the counter of the general store was advertised a new chainsaw, which was guaranteed to cut down twice as many trees in one day as any previous one. He eagerly purchased the saw. A week later, he came back to the store. In rather descriptive terms, he demanded his money back. When he was asked why, he said that before he was chopping down 10 trees a day with his axe. But now, with much more effort, he was lucky to chop down one or two trees a day. The store owner looked at the machine very carefully, looked over it. He checked the chain and the spark plug. He could find nothing wrong with it. So he flipped the switch and pulled the cord to start it. As it roared to life, the woodsman jumped back in surprise and exclaimed, "What's that noise?" Do I need to connect the dots? We can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, family devotions is not like teaching your kids physics or how to play golf or cricket or rugby. Family devotions is a spiritual exercise. Something supernatural is happening as we read the Bible, as we pray. God, the Holy Spirit, is somehow supernaturally working in the hearts and the lives of our family when that happens. And we do it in his strength and with his power. And if we do that, the chainsaw actually works. So what do you think? Do we want to bolt the doors? This is your opportunity to create a legacy. It's not easy. It's not as difficult as golf, but it's still pretty difficult to do. Lots of failure, lots of challenges, but don't give up. Because at the end of the day, you want children who follow the Lord and their children who follow the Lord. Whoa, didn't we start like 10 minutes late? Scott, it was your fault. Yeah, okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know that we have feet of clay. We have great aspirations. Oh God, above all else, we want our children and their children to follow you. We want to be examples. We want to be men of God. We want to be parents who do what you want us to do. But we're so weak and we need your help. But Father, we want, above all else, to do what you want us to do. And we pray that you'll help us with the power of your Spirit to implement family devotions in our home in 2013 in a way that fits our schedule and our age group. And we pray in Christ's name, amen.